Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you here today. I was noticing on the news last night that they were saying that the last time there were two consecutive sunny days was 65 days ago. So I hope you're glad to see the sunshine for the second day in a row today. And of course, that is all part of God's special, well, common grace, I think is what the theologians call it. So there are a couple of announcements this morning. The programs on the back of your bulletin are now up and running. If you're not sure, you can check with one of the leaders that are in charge of those programs to see what's happening this week. I want to express our condolences to Doreen Cummings, who is here this morning, and to her family, since the loss of her husband on this past week. And the funeral, the celebration of life, will be this coming Saturday here at the church at 1 p.m. And so we hope you can join in celebrating John's life and just gathering around this family and expressing help and comfort. Also, very important quarterly congregational meeting coming up on January 29th. So we would like you, especially if you're a member of the church, we would like you to be part of that. It's an important discussion on some matters that we have been continuing to work on, especially our constitution. So that will be January 29th, following the service. We'll give you more details as that date approaches, but that's the date and the time when it'll happen. We want to come into the Lord's presence today with thanksgiving in our hearts, and the praise team is going to lead us in that, but before we do, let's ask the Lord's blessing. So I'll get you to stand with me. Let's join our hearts together and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Lord God, it is good to be in your presence today. We thank you for the sunshine that is an indication of your love for your entire world that you have created. God, you give the sunshine, the seasons, the rain, all that the earth needs, God, to sustain life here. We know that you uphold it. Your word says that you uphold the universe in such a way that it doesn't just simply fly apart or disintegrate. And so, God, we thank you for that common grace that you give to us, but we thank you for the special grace that you have given to us in Jesus. Thank you for the gift of your Son, the salvation that we have in him because of his work on the cross to atone for our sin. God, thank you for the forgiveness that we can experience by receiving that gift of salvation. And so, God, we're here to celebrate that. Help us as we lift our hearts and our voices to you today. I pray for the praise team that you will anoint them in a special way to prompt our worship. And God, may we all enter into this with complete attention. God, help us not to be distracted by our plans this afternoon or anything else. Help us to focus and fix our attention on Jesus today and to lift his name high. Help us to exalt you. We thank you so much for all that you bless us with, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise team. Thank you, team, for leading us into the presence of the Lord. The Lord invites us to his throne of grace to bring our needs, our petitions to him, and we have several this morning that are important for us to remember as the body of Christ. Of course, we want to remember Doreen and her family as they grieve the loss of John, and want to pray for them. Also, let's continue to pray for our Monday night community meals. There's been a number of regulars that we see every Monday night, and we sit and talk to them and have made some good friends, actually. And so we want to see the Lord continue to use that. And again, if you have never been, it's actually quite a blessing to be here, to enjoy something exciting that the Lord is doing, something fresh. And we want to continue to pray that that he will really use that. Also, we need wisdom and understanding of the Lord's will as we approach our congregational meeting, 29th. So we'll pray for that as well. Also, a couple of things that didn't make it into this morning's email. One is that both Pastor Tonga and Christina are just sort of down with a couple of physical issues. So we need to pray for them this morning that the Lord will be with them, give them strength and relief, and that they'll be up and running again soon. Also, we want to remember Phil too. He's not totally back up to snuff, so we want to remember him. And Liz, still recovering from COVID. So let's bring these things to the Lord in prayer, and I invite you to join your hearts with mine. Lord God, again, we come into your presence knowing that we look to you, God, as the one who supplies all that we need. Lord, thinking that our life is of our own making in any way is just arrogance. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to turn away from that kind of attitude and turn back to you if that's necessary and appropriate this morning. Lord, if there's been any pride in our lives or arrogance that depends on any of our own wisdom or strength, Lord, not just spiritually, but even physically, Lord, everything comes from your hand, and we thank you for that. Help us to honor you, and help us to turn to you for the help and wisdom, strength, healing, forgiveness, all that we need, Lord. There are many needs, again, represented here in the sanctuary today, and I pray that for each person who has any kind of a need, whether it's physical or whether it's a decision that needs to be made, or even spiritual, Lord, whether there's a need for forgiveness, sin that has happened over this past week, Lord, that you would give forgiveness, Lord, as we turn to you in repentance and faith again. Lord, I pray for healing for any who are suffering from physical ailments too. Lord, I especially want, as we think of that, want to remember Christina and Tonga, that you would stand them back up and cure their illnesses, Lord, their ailments, their physical suffering, Lord. I pray too for Phil and Liz, that you will help them as they continue to recover from COVID, God, that you would bring them totally back to health. And Lord, we also want to remember Doreen and the rest of her family. We pray for them that you'll surround them with comfort and hope and help, Lord. I pray that as we gather on Saturday that it would be a celebration of John's life and that there would be great glory and honor come to you, God. And so we set that remembrance aside for your special presence, Lord, to be with us. Lord, I also want to remember our upcoming quarterly meeting. Lord, you know that we need wisdom. We're in transition right now, God, and as we think about changes to our constitution and changes in the way our church is structured and functions, Lord, give us your wisdom. Help us to look to you, to your word, to the leading of your spirit. Lord, as a congregation, we desire unity, so I pray, God, that you would work in that way among us. So, Lord, we look forward to all that you want to do. And one of the things that you have been doing recently is using our church on Monday nights to invite our neighborhood in and to eat with them, to fellowship with them, to make friends with them, Lord, and to depend on you to open doors for the entrance of the gospel. Thank you for the relationships that have sprung up, and Lord, we thank you that even at least one person has been here for a morning service as a result of that. So God, we thank you for that and pray for tomorrow night specifically, that as people return and as new people come, that we would open our not just our doors but our hearts to them as we give them physical, material food, but also emotional, spiritual sustenance as well. So help us to know how to meet their needs, how to show them Jesus. So Lord, we pray all of these things, knowing that you're interested, that you are involved in our lives in an intimate way, that you care for us, that you are working in us, but also through us in all of these ways. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the answers to prayer that you have promised to us when we bring these kinds of petitions to you. And so, Lord, we joyfully are in your presence today, God, savoring our time with you as our Heavenly Father, the source of every good and perfect gift coming down from above. So we thank you for that, especially for the gift of Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. Like the ushers to come forward at this time, we're going to receive the morning offering. And let's pray again and ask the Lord's blessing. Lord God, we thank you for the blessing of material things that you have given to us. And Lord, as we return tithes, gifts, and offerings to you, Lord, we want to see you use these in a miraculous way, and that, God, that you would grow your kingdom and your church here and around the world through these gifts. And so, God, bless them as we give them. And Lord, as we do this, may it be an act of worship on our part. And we thank you again for all that you have blessed us with, and pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Verses 8 through 11. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me. Thank you for the reading of God's word today. May it bless you all as you hear it today. Shall we stand? Father, thank you that you're here with us. Now, Father, move amongst us as you will. As our pastor brings the word to us today, Father, may we hear, but not only hear, but may we take those things into our hearts and do that which you call us to do. For this, Father, I ask in the precious name of Jesus. And all amen. God's people said,
amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you.
As I said last week, two or three more messages on the church in the Be the Church series. And kind of want to take off from last week, what we said last week, and talk today about the leaders of the church, who church leaders are. So the church and its leaders is the topic. And I want to take you to Ephesians chapter 4. But first of all, I want to show you a Peanuts cartoon. This is an illustration of good leadership, actually. Lucy and Linus are looking out the window at torrential rain coming down, and Linus says, "Boy, look at it rain." Lucy says, "I've never seen it rain so hard for such a long time." Linus says, I'm just glad I'm inside." Lucy says, "Well, good grief, only a real blockhead would be out in a rain like this." And then in the final frame, we see Charlie Brown out on the pitcher's mound saying, "Where is everybody?" That's an example of a leader who's so far ahead of his followers that he's just off in the distance, right? Passion for his interest, I guess. But that's an illustration, I think, of the passion that leaders need to have in the church. So we want to talk a little bit about some categories of leadership, and I'm going to have to ask you to open your mind a little bit, because the scriptural categories of leadership are a little bit different from the traditional categories that we talk about in the 21st century church. So I want to show you what Scripture says about church offices, church leaders, that sort of thing. Now, in the New Testament, it tells us, first of all, about offices of the church. That is, scripturally mandated positions, formal positions, leadership positions in the church, and there are several of them. The first one that we really encounter is the office of apostle. Now, the definition of an apostle in the New Testament is one who was face-to-face with Christ at his resurrection. In other words, beheld the resurrected Christ. So you have the 12 disciples minus one, minus Judas. But then there was a substitute placed in among the 12, so that there were 12 apostles, plus Paul. Now, you might say, well, Paul didn't see Jesus Christ crucified and raised again in the flesh. But actually, if you read Paul's several accounts of of his encounter on the road to Damascus with Christ, you'll see that he did see Jesus. He saw the resurrected Christ in the vision in which Jesus came to him. And so that qualified him to be an apostle. Now, the interesting thing here is that in Ephesians chapter 2, we're told that the church, the household of God, rests on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's what it says. Now, there's a problem here because the issue of interpretation is, well, who are the prophets here? It doesn't really make sense that he's talking about the Old Testament prophets, although I would say, and I've said before, that the Old Testament prophets handed off their function to the New Testament apostles. But if he was talking here about the Old Testament prophets, I think he would have said the prophets and apostles. If we look at the New Testament and the prophets in the New Testament, there's no office of prophet in the New Testament. Never says that anywhere. It talks about, you know, prophets a couple of times. Agabus, for instance. So what does it mean when it says apostles and prophets? And again, excuse me. Again, let me give you a little Greek lesson here. Haven't done that for a while, so there's this distinctive feature of the Greek language, sort of an idiom that really, you can't always force the Greek into the English. And what the Greek sometimes does is it uses two terms to describe one and the same thing. So when it says that the church has been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, it's talking about apostle prophets. So, a fuller translation, and again, what the Greek has there is the article the in front of apostles and prophets. That's really what it says. But again, the Greek, little word the, can be translated those, this one, that one, the ones. A fuller translation of that little word. So, many scholars suggest that what this verse is talking about is how it's translated here, built on the foundation of those who are both apostles and prophets. So the apostles in the New Testament serve that function of that prophetic function as well. So they were apostle prophets. Now, this particular office of apostle, which included a prophetic function, this prophetic apostle, apostolic office is now closed. When those apostles passed away, that office ended. There's no longer any office of apostle. Now, what we also have in the New Testament is the office of elder. And that is an office of that includes the oversight of the church. It's gender specific. It's intended for men. And the elders in a church, and there's usually a plurality of elders governing a church, they receive their authority from Jesus Christ. They lead, feed, protect the flock. So that's a current office of the church. A second office of the church is deacon, deaconess. That office is not gender specific. It's open to both men and women. Deacons and deaconesses, they mobilize ministry. They take care of the personal needs of people in the congregation. They serve the needs, the purposes, the leadership of the elders. So these are the two formal offices of the church. And they're described by Paul in the Timothy letters. You can read them there and all the qualifications. So that's just background to what we want to look at in Ephesians chapter 4. We want to think about a third category now that Paul talks about, This is an informal category that Paul speaks about, and it's just simply the word leaders. That's how he describes it in Ephesians chapter 4. So there's some overlap between the offices and the leaders, and we want to look at what Paul says about that. So in Ephesians chapter 4, we have this, and I think I'll back up a little bit. I said we're beginning at verse 10, but let's start at verse 7. He says there, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." And then I'll skip down to verse 11. It says, "He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And he goes on. It's a long sentence there. So what we want to look at, here's the overall sermon in a sentence today. This is what we're going to be thinking about. Let's be wise and realize the gifting in the church that the Spirit supplies. And what this really is saying, what we're talking about here, is the way God uses leadership in the church in order to spur and equip and cause the church to function with the use of its spiritual gifts. So let's be wise in doing that. Let's realize the gifting that God has given to our church. Let's see what God is supplying through the Spirit in our congregation. Now, the one little part I read here in those first few verses, verse 8 says, "When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men." What this is picturing is the work of Jesus on the cross. Verse 9 talks about that. He says that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth. Jesus came from heaven. He didn't just come to teach and to provide a good example, but of course he gave his life on the cross for the atonement of our sin. And then he was resurrected. He ascended on high. So it says in verse 8, "When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives." That is, forces of darkness have been conquered at the cross. Jesus entered the darkness, conquered the forces of evil, conquered Satan and all of his legions, overcame sin and death, took sin and death captive, and ascended on high. And then it says he gave gifts to men. What's being pictured here is the kind of thing that a conquering general would have done back in the day. So in other words, a Roman general or any other kind of general in history at that time would have gone off to war, and if they were victorious, they would have brought back the spoils of their campaign and distributed those spoils, those gifts, especially to their leadership, in their government, their military, that sort of thing. And that's what's being pictured here. Jesus is like a conquering general. Spiritually, he's gone off to war, made war with the powers of evil, with sin and death and Satan, and overcome and conquered. And he's been resurrected, ascended on high, and now he has poured out his Spirit on the church and given specific gifts to individuals and leaders in the church. So that's the thing that's being pictured. So let's think about this gifting for a minute. We see in verse 7, it says, "Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." What that's saying is, generally, when we believe in Jesus for salvation, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But the gift of the Holy Spirit isn't just the presence of Christ within us. It's very specifically expressed within each person individually in the form of spiritual gifts. So each believer receives one, two, maybe three spiritual gifts. What we're talking about is supernatural abilities, abilities that go beyond our ordinary talents or natural gifting. You'd find out in the world a lot of natural talents. God gives people natural gifts. Pretty much anybody who's born on the face of the earth has natural tendencies, interests, talents, gifts. But spiritual gifts go beyond that. It's a gift that enables a believer to contribute something in ministry to the local church, to the body. So that's what he's talking about in verse 7. But then when we get down to verse 11, we find something really interesting. We find that God gives a local congregation leaders, and that there are five specific spiritual gifts that he gifts these leaders with. Now, here's where the confusion sometimes comes, because you'll see in that list, first of all, apostles. Now, we've already said that the office of apostleship has closed, it's ended. There are no more apostles who speak with the authority of the 13 apostles of the New Testament. Just simply aren't. So what does this mean? What it means is that God gifts to the church leaders who have the gift of apostleship. He gifts to the church leaders who have gifts of prophecy, of evangelism, shepherding, or pastoring. It's another word there, same word, and teaching. So we have to avoid that confusion. Now here's another category that may, enter your mind with a little bit of difficulty. And that is that these spiritual gifts, in fact, all of the spiritual gifts listed in Scripture are not gender specific. They are open to all people. So in this particular list, apostleship, prophecy, evangelism, shepherding, pastoring, teaching, all open to men and women. Now, next week, when we do the second part of this message, next week we'll be talking specifically about what each of these gifts involves. But I don't want you to go away saying, well, good grief, what kind of heresy is this? So, I'll just let you in a little bit on the on what Paul is saying here. This gift of apostleship would be like someone who breaks new ground, someone who smashes through the horizon and does new things in new places for the kingdom of God. So, for instance, mission work falls under the category of apostleship. And, of course, we would never say that, no, you can never have a woman to be a missionary, right? You would never say that. You would never look at history and say, well, all of those women in the past 200 years who went overseas to, Amy Carmichael and all of those missionaries, well, you know, they shouldn't have done that. Because apostleship, that's not for women. We would never say that, right? So that's an example of how these gifts are bestowed on both men and women. And God gifts these specific people who have these spiritual gifts to the church as leaders. And he does that for a specific purpose. The other one that causes confusion sometimes too is in my translation, verse 11, it says shepherds, but it's also exactly the same word that's translated elsewhere in the New Testament as pastors. And I'll say a little bit more about that, but again, the gift of pastoring is not gender specific. It's not confined to just men. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. So these are all the leaders, the kinds of leaders that God gifts to the church. So just let me summarize it again, just so that you have this all straight in your mind. There are offices of the church. Office of apostle, prophet is closed. The office of elder and deacon, deaconess, still current. Part of the formal leadership of the church. But then there are other leaders as well within the body of Christ who are gifted with these spiritual gifts of apostleship and prophecy, evangelism, teaching, and pastoring. And those gifts are not gender-specific. The only thing that's gender-specific is the office of eldership. And beyond that, God gifts all of the individual members of the church with some sort of spiritual gift. Now, as I said, there can be some overlap. In fact, there is overlap. The elders and the deacons and deaconesses in their formal positions will have these gifts of apostleship and prophecy and evangelism and teaching. We see that described in other parts of Scripture where Paul describes the function of the elders and talks about the teaching ministry of the elders and the pastoring function of elders. So there is overlap. But others, besides the elders and deacons and deaconesses, others can also perform exercise those same spiritual gifts, those leadership gifts in the body of Christ. So this is how God has structured, how God has gifted the church and its leadership. In thinking about leadership, it reminds me a little bit, just to give your minds a break here for a minute, it reminds me of my neighbor a couple of churches ago, and this guy was passionate. He was a passionate leader in the community. He and his wife were president of the local, of our local homeowners association, and he headed up a local men's club. So he was constantly coming over and asking me to join this men's club. They mainly played golf and they did other things, and didn't seem to realize I had a job that I had to go to and do, you know, a ministry. He knew that I was a pastor, but seemed to think that I could just drop everything I was doing and go golfing with him in the middle of the day, sort of thing. Actually, it was the beginning, usually the morning he wanted to go. But he was passionate about what he did. And he kept coming over to my, I'd be out working in the front yard, and he would come over and he would look at my patchy, weedy lawn, and he would say, "I can get you some stuff that'll fix that." And so, of course, he was talking about illegal black market weed and feed. And so he told me where I could get it, right? And from a local golf course, you know, sold out the back door of the clubhouse kind of thing, right? And so anyway, I just said no thanks. And so then a few weeks later, after this happened, he said, "I had some extra weed and feed left over, so I took the liberty of spreading some of it on your lawn for you." And so I was curious, actually, and I just begged off. I just said no thanks again, you know. And but I was just curious, and I went online and found out that breaking the Pesticide Act in Ontario can cost you $50,000 in fines and even jail time. So I don't know whether, you know, being the president of the Homeowners Association, whether the look of my grass just bugged him or what, you know, what the problem was. But he was passionate. This man was passionate in his leadership in the community, even if his ethics were a little bit questionable or quite questionable. But anyhow, he he reminds me of the kind of passion that we need to have, and not, you know, unethical, but the kind of passion that church leaders and even individuals using their spiritual gifts should exercise in the church. Paul goes on here. He talks about why all of this is, what God's design is in all of this. He says in verse 12, he says that these leaders are to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So these special gifts are in order to encourage and equip and train the rest of the body of Christ to use their spiritual gifts. By the way, I think one of the number one reasons why churches are not as effective as they could be and are not accomplishing God's purpose in their community and within their body is because of a lack of understanding of our own personal spiritual gift and how God wants us to use it. I've run into a lot of people who say, oh, God would never give me a spiritual gift. I'm not good at anything. But it's just simply not true. God gifts each believer with a supernatural ability to contribute to the body of Christ. And so what Paul is saying here is that these leaders with these five special gifts equip the saints, encourage them, train them to build up the body of Christ. The picture is almost, you know, at a gym where you've got a personal trainer who is helping you as you build your body up, you know, as you get fit. And that's almost the picture here. And then he says this should keep happening until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So there's a unity in what we believe and know about the Son of God and what he's done for us and what life in the Son is all about. There's a unity in that. And so this equipping continues until this unity is attained. It continues until there's a mature manhood, Paul says in that same verse 13. There's an attaining to the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, Christ-likeness. So this equipping is for the purpose of bringing us to a place of unity and maturity in Christ-likeness. And then he goes on, he says, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. The world is full of all kinds of evil influences. And mature believers are prepared against that, against the things that we see on the internet and you know, hear or even attend sometimes that cause us to question faith. So we're protected by that, by this equipping, by this maturing that happens through the leadership of the church. And then he says in verse 15, not just a negative thing, not just a prevention kind of thing, but actually being equipped to speak the truth to one another in love. Grow up in every way into him who is the head, Christ. And that's what we saw last week. So that's what God's design is, that leaders, gifted leaders, equip the body for all of that. Now you might say, well, how come we call you Pastor John? How come we call Tonga, Pastor Tonga? What's with that? As if there's a pastoral office. There isn't a pastoral office. And there's been a lot of damage done by this concept of pastoral authority. No such thing exists. And in fact, that's written into our Constitution. It's one of the reasons why we have to think about our Constitution and bring it more in line with Scripture. What a pastor is, in what we call a pastor, is actually a full or a part-time vocational elder and functions as an elder. Now, there's nothing wrong with continuing to call me or Tonga, you know, Pastor John, Pastor Tonga, as long as we understand that really what we're saying is Elder John, Elder Tonga, and we work in tandem with the lay elders of the church as well. The only difference between us is that we're vocational and they are lay people. But in terms of spiritual authority, we receive our authority from Jesus Christ. This idea of an ultimate pastoral authority has to be discarded. There is no such thing. The other thing from the other side of it is that many people in the congregation, even those who are not formally recognized, can be exercising the gift of pastoring, the gift of shepherding. A cell group leader, for instance, can be shepherding a small group of people. The head of ladies' ministries can be a shepherd to the ladies in that group, a pastor, in other words. So we have to understand these categories scripturally and kind of try and separate them from what our traditional terminology has been. So we're going to be looking at all these things on January 29th and trying to incorporate them into the core practices of our church and come up with a constitution that describes that. So where does this all lead us? I think there's one or two practical applications we can take away from all of this. One is that, as I said, we're all gifted in some way, and when we begin to understand what our gifting is here, how your leaders are gifted, how you individually have spiritual gifts, and what God has placed in this body, we begin to understand what God wants to do with us. Because God gives a local church all of the spiritual gifting it needs, gives a local church the leadership that it needs, and sometimes the leadership is just untrained, sitting there waiting, you know, to be trained into their function and their use of their gift. But God gifts our church with all of the gifts, all of the leadership for what he wants us to accomplish, not just within these walls, but in the community. And if we can understand, if we can look at ourselves and say, what has God gifted us with? And I think that one of the ways we can determine that is, what are we passionate about? What are people in our congregation passionate about? So if we look at what God has gifted us with specifically, that's going to give us a strong indication of what God wants us to do. Because if God wants us to do certain things, specific things, he will give us the gifting to do that. And so I think that would be the next step in our journey, is really to start thinking about what our spiritual gifting is, how God has gifted this church and its leaders. And all of that will lead to the building up of the body. It'll lead to doing God's work here out in the community. We've already seen that start, actually. And so it's an incredibly exciting kind of thing. Way more exciting than just coming here, going through the process or the routine, you know, an order of service that you go through once a week, right? Way more. There's way more to church than just an order of service once a week. And so I hope that this gets you excited. I know that, you know, a lot of what we talked about today may be, you know, it may be jarring to you. Like I said, different categories may have been boring to you, talking about the leadership of the church. I don't know. But I hope I really hope that it's something that's exciting to you. Here's another verse. Final say here. Yeah, so in Acts it says, so indeed the church throughout the whole of Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace while being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it was increasing. That's what I hope for this church. That's what I hope that this church will become, that this description will fit us in the coming days as we really lay hold of what God wants us to do. Again, there are some takeaways. You can read them in your notes, and I encourage you to do that. Praise team, come on back. May the Lord bless you as you take these truths to heart today. Lord God, we know that you love your church, and God, may you put a passion and a love within our hearts for the body of Christ, as you have, Lord. And so, God, we look forward to the days ahead. We look forward to implementing the design that you have for the body of Christ here at WCC, God, and the exciting things that will come as we accomplish your purpose. And we invite your Spirit to do that, Lord. May your Spirit work in us and work through us as a local body. And God, we want to be blessed. We want to be blessed by the pleasure that you take in us as your presence here in this community, to be the voice and the example and the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. So thank you for that privilege of being that here, God. Thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Coffee and tea is being served. We invite you, if you're a guest, to remain with us for some fellowship and go in peace.